Do you find life to be rather involved, full, complicated? How many of you are looking forward to retirement so that life won't be so full? How many of you in retirement just laughed and know that it doesn't work that way? You know, it just seems, okay, with that in mind, I mean, even when life is going smooth and filled with good things, those good things are a lot to juggle, aren't they? Right? Okay, it's complicated. Well, how many of you are looking forward to glory so that life won't be so full and complicated anymore? Those of you who are in retirement know better. Okay? If you think that things are going to come to a screeching halt, then you better be careful, because you're leaning towards the idea of floating on a cloud and playing a harp forevermore. Remember, that's called Christoplatonism. Okay? Glory is going to have involvement. It's going to have some complexities. There's going to be things keeping you busy. It's going to be full. Don't let that scare you. It will be a complexity without sin for you, without the temptation to sin, without this body holding you back. Now, there will be sin involved in glory, and in the first part of it, you're going to have to deal with sin, but it won't be your own. You're going to have an incorruptible body at that point. In fact, your future glory is not going to be so simple. It's going to be broken down into four phases. Let's look at the four phases of glory for you, Christian. When you die, that is, separate from this body, what happens next? Four phases happen. First, we're going to call phase one the intermediate phase. The intermediate phase, and you're going to see this in a couple of places. Let's have you look at 2 Corinthians 5. And I know there's a lot of flipping around in Scripture when we do a topical study like this. That's because Scripture has a lot to say about glory throughout of its pages. And in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 6, it says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." He's talking physically here. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." In the intermediate phase, what that means is when you leave this body, you're immediately present with the Lord, just like that. Paul longed for this. He longed for this because this present body causes us to groan, doesn't it? It says in the first part of chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," he calls the body the tent, he says, "this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking about your glorified body, the incorruptible one that's waiting for you. It says, "For in this," that is in this tent, "in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." This body, unlike your incorruptible body, causes you to groan. What's waiting for you in glory will be different, such that you will not groan. He also says in, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to part, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." No groaning when you're with Christ. I went, Solomon and I went grouse hunting with Ed Laurie on Friday. And Friday afternoon, which meant walking up and down these central New York hills and woods, and it's a lot of hard work. And then yesterday, Solomon and I went turkey hunting in the morning, turkey hunting in the afternoon, lots of walking. In between, I did a lot of work over at the house and the barn, up and down ladders. And yesterday alone, my health app on my phone said I walked 18,500 steps. So when I stepped out of bed this morning, this present body caused me to groan. That won't happen in the intermediate phase as soon as you are absent from this body. And you say, now, wait a minute, to be immediately absent from this body, present with the Lord when I die, the resurrection hasn't happened yet. And that's true. The resurrection has not occurred yet at that point. We've got a lot of our people who we love who have left their tents here with us, and they're with the Lord. Pastor Chuck and Sally and, so many that we've lost over the years, you know, and Willis and others. Well, they are present with the Lord, but they haven't been resurrected with an incorruptible body yet. That's what makes this phase intermediate. Soul sleep is the belief that Christians are unconscious until after death, until they're resurrected. That is, soul sleep says once you die, you're unconscious until you're resurrected with a new body. Folks, that is based on the idea that Paul often referred to the dead Christian as one who is asleep. Christ said that too. When Lazarus died, Christ said he was asleep. But the use of the word sleep for the believer who has died can't be a reference to unconsciousness. Can't be. Lazarus and Abraham are both mentioned after their death in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of glory, and they're conscious, right? Paul's excitement of being with the Lord, as we've seen in these two passages, what would all this excitement be if he were just going to be unconscious? The sleeping Christian refers to the Christian's temporary state of being in heaven. It's a physical sleep of his body while he's temporarily waiting for his resurrected body, but he is perfectly conscious. Is it physical? Well, I mean, this temporary body, does he have an actual body? Is it actually a physical body? Well, probably, more than likely. Again, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. This temporary body that God gives us in the intermediate phase that awaits for the resurrected body makes perfect sense. It's consistent with the 6 days of creation. Did you know that on day one, God created light on the earth and said, that's good. But God didn't create the sun until day four. And the sun is the earth's source of light, right? Well, what was the source of light those first 3 days of creation? Evidently, a temporary light, an intermediate light until God put the sun in place. When Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah on what we now call the Mount of Transfiguration, remember that? And they looked glorious and incredibly bright. Could that have been Elijah and Moses' temporary bodies, their intermediate bodies, while they are waiting for their resurrected, incorruptible bodies? Quite possibly. But understand that the intermediate heaven that awaits you as soon as you depart from this tent is in the angelic realm. It's separate from earth, okay? Eternal glory evolves earth, which we'll see in a minute, but the intermediate glory does not. It's just temporary. And then you're waiting for phase two. You're going to see this in Revelation. If you go to Revelation chapter 4, let's park there for a few moments. Revelation chapter 4. And that is, following the intermediate phase, you're going to go into phase two, which we're going to call the preparation phase. The preparation phase in Revelation chapter 4. Still, remember, this is still in the angelic realm. It does not include earth. Why? Because for 7 years after the Lord comes for his church, there's going to be a hell on earth called the tribulation. You won't be there, Christian. You will be with God in glory for those 7 years, preparing in what will be an incredible worship, praising, and glorifying service to the Lord. Look at Revelation 4, 1 through 3. This is after the rapture, and John is given this vision when he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you the things which must take place after this. That is, after the church age, which ends in Revelation 3. Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around his throne, in appearance like an emerald. And this, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Okay, And around that throne, there's going to be worship and glorifying God in this preparation phase. And you see that more as you read down. Let's see, look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. And further study reveals this is an incredible worship service for God Almighty. This is a preparation service. This will be a time for preparing. We call this a preparation phase. What are they preparing for? What are we preparing for during those 7 years while earth is in tribulation and we're up there praising God? Well, you can read that in Revelation 19. Here's what we're preparing for. Revelation 19, verse 14. Well, if you back up to verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True." Here's Jesus Christ on a white horse coming all the way back to earth after those 7 years of preparation. In verse 14, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Those armies include you, Christian. Probably the angels, too. They include you. What are you preparing for those 7 years? You're preparing to come back with the Lord and do battle and set up this millennial kingdom that's about to happen. Folks, that's what the worship service for 7 years is all about, preparation. Do you realize that's what a worship service is for today? Preparation. That's why we're supposed to be here. God created the church for the edification of the saints. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Have you been born again, having trusted Christ as your Savior? Then you're a saint. Church is for you. This is for you, to prepare you, get you ready to get up in the morning on Monday and go out there and face another week and glorify your God. Marisa Scott just visited her aunt last Sunday, Aunt Sue, right? Not doing well, okay? Probably on her deathbed. And Marisa's really concerned about her salvation. Where is she going to spend eternity? She was very nervous about talking to her aunt about this, but she said, "I have to do this. I got to do this." She went to visit her aunt and her mom, and was it your sister there or somebody else? Mom was there, okay. And aunt was sitting out by herself, and Marisa told her mom, her mom knows the Lord too, but Marisa says, I'm going to go talk to Aunt Sue. I'm worried about her, you know, her eternal state. Marisa was discouraged by her relatives. Well, don't upset her. And Marisa said, "Upset her? You're going to be upset if you find out she's spending eternity in hell because she's rejected the Lord. This is worth doing." And she went out there, and it turns out her Aunt Sue knows the Lord. If anything, Marisa helped give her assurance of salvation. And Marisa has assurance of her aunt's state. She never would have had that had she not taken that step of faith to share Christ. Where did Marisa get the strength to give the right answer to her mom and to share the gospel with her aunt? Preparation, by being here. You get strength to serve the Lord out there when you're being edified by the Lord in here. This is why God created the church. Well, folks, that's going to continue on in the preparation phase of glory when all those wonderful things are happening around the throne and you are getting ready to mount on that white horse and come back here for phase number 3. By the way, phase number 2 seems to be where the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. Some put it in the next phase, but it appears in the order of things in Revelation 19 and verse 7 that the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in glory up there in the preparation phase. And then, having the bride of Christ complete, Christ comes back with his bride down to earth into phase 3, which we call the kingdom phase. The kingdom phase, which you read all about in Revelation 20. The kingdom phase. Let's take a look at this. "Then I saw an angel," verse 1, "coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years, Satan's going to be in prison, no longer roaming the earth, tempting people. Verse 3, "And he cast unto him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on it so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Then verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. These are the people who got saved during the tribulation on earth and would not relent of their Savior, but stayed true. That's what he's talking about. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. A second death, that eternal hell. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom, folks. That's the kingdom. Glory in phase three now moves to earth where it will remain. Earth will be part of glory forevermore. That shouldn't surprise you. Remember that in the original creation, God made the heavens and the earth was good. Sin didn't destroy God's plan for the earth, just merely interrupted it. But in the future glory, God's bringing the earth back to where he wanted it to be originally, and earth is going to be part of glory forevermore. Also, you got to understand that the kingdom under Christ's reign is not a temporary 1,000-year kingdom. It's actually an eternal kingdom. It's just the first 1,000 years of that kingdom have some temporary events going on that will come to an end, like Satan's imprisonment, but not his destruction. That will last for 1,000 years, and then he'll be destroyed, that is, turned into hell forevermore. You also have, in the 1,000 years, the curse lifted, but sin is still present. Why is that? Because there will be people in terrestrial bodies, bodies like this, living on earth for 1,000 years and having children born in sinful fleshly bodies for 1,000 years. That's why you, in your celestial body, are going to have to deal in the presence of sin during the millennial kingdom, but you won't sin yourself. Pastor Paul is going to get more into that next week when he takes a closer look at phase three, the kingdom phase. But that 1,000 years will come to an end, and then you have, in Revelation 21, the eternal phase. That is, we go into phase number four, into eternity. And he mentions this in chapter 21, verse 1. Notice what he says. And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. First heaven and the first earth passed away. So we have a new heaven. Well, the question is, what heaven? Did you know there's three? There's three heavens. Genesis 1:1 says God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens, plural. Three heavens? Well, in Genesis 1:7-8, says God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament. That would be just outside into orbit. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. Heaven. So heaven number one is the earth's atmosphere. As you can go outside and breathe air, and we have an ecosystem and clouds and all that, and moisture evaporating up and coming down and rain. That's the firmament. That's the first heaven. Then he says in Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. This would be sun, moon, and stars. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. This is a separate firmament and a separate heaven from the first. This is the heaven of outer space beyond our orbit. That's heaven number two. The solar system, the stars, the sun, the moon, the universe, that's heaven number two. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, he says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, in other words, was it a vision or did God literally take him here? He says, I'm not sure, but he says, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. This is the heaven that's in the angelic realm, what we think of when we think of heaven. So there's three heavens, but according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, only one of those heavens will be new. And I saw a new heaven. Which one will be new? Most likely, that would be the first heaven, the firmament. Would God need to renew the third heaven? Some say, well, God doesn't allow sin to take place in heaven. Well, actually, he has allowed sin to take place in his third heaven. It did happen. Satan's rebellion. When Satan rebelled against God and said, I will be like the Most High, and he was able to round up a third of the angels to follow him in his rebellion, that took place in heaven, which is why he was cast out of heaven to the earth. And then it happened, sin happened again, and again the culprit was Satan. When in the abode of God, heaven number three, Satan accused and slandered Job. Slander is sin. So God did allow that to happen in his heaven. However, keep this in mind, God didn't curse the third heaven because of the sin that took place there. The third heaven is not the home of sinful people and fallen angels. Earth is. Within our atmosphere, within the first heaven, we see the tainting of sin and the angelic evil realm. The principalities and rulers of darkness are floating about in our first heaven, and that's where the curse lies. So the third heaven is not the home of sinful people. God simply can clean his third heaven and rid it of Satan and his sin. The second heaven, outer space, well, that's not the abode of people either. But the abode of people and fallen angels seems to be the first heaven. And that has to be more than just clean, folks. It's got to be renewed. It's got to be renewed. Right? Thus, the heaven in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, is likely the first heaven, our atmosphere. But did you notice, too, he also says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth. And again, we're talking about eternity here, and that the earth is going to be part of eternity. That shouldn't surprise us. The question is, does new mean recreated from scratch, or does new mean refurbished from the original? That's the question. There are some references in Scripture talk about the earth burning up. This says a new earth. So does that mean God erases this existing earth as you know it, starts all over with a fresh earth, like another Genesis 1:1. God creates a new earth. Or does he recreate the existing earth and refurbish it? It's a really good question. Can I have that picture up there, Becca, on the screen at the projector still on? Okay. Brian DeRoshi, about 14 months ago, met an elderly gentleman in Casanova, and the guy, he's an old man, and he said, I have this canoe. I remember my dad buying it when I was a little boy. That canoe up there was made in 1938. He says, it's sitting up in the attic of my barn. Is that something you would like? Would you restore that? Brian said, well, I know somebody who would. And so Brian got this canoe for me for free, brought it back late last summer. Okay. It's a 1938 Peterborough canoe made in Peterborough, Canada. Okay. You can see it's called a wooden canvas canoe, the way they made canoes back then in the late 1900s throughout the early 20th century. Is they'd make the wood canoe, and then to waterproof it, they'd stretch canvas, just like the kind of canvas you'd do a painting on, stretch that over it real tight and fill it with a filler that got really hard. You can sand the filler and then paint it, the way fiberglass works today. Well, that canoe was, it was ready. It was structurally sound. It was a cosmetic wreck. Had I put that in the water, it would have sank immediately. There's no waterproofing left in that canvas. It was so dry. It was just like peeling a dusty banana. It just peeled right off. So he brought that over, and I said, you know what, Brian, I really appreciate that. I would like to work on this. And that was, like I said, about 12, 13, 14 months ago. And I've been working on that canoe and finished it about a week, 2 weeks ago tomorrow. Ooh. So this is, you can leave that picture back up there, Becca. So you can see, first thing I had to do is all that canvas had to come off. And it just peeled right off. I got rid of all that canvas, and there were a few boards that needed to be replaced. Okay, I had a few planks. The ribs were all good. Praise the Lord for that. But a couple of ribs needed to come out. They had holes. I replaced the planks. Replaced a few of those. The inner was really in good shape, and so were the decks. That's good. But the outer whales, the part that get all the abuse, they were shot. I had to pull those off, and those were only good for the fire, to be burned up. Okay? The brass was all black. Black brass everywhere. The stem bands on the ends, and this is for a rope. It's called a painter's ring. They were blackened, so lots of hard work and elbow grease. I polished them up again. The seats were actually structurally sound, but the caning was shot. It was all rotted out. So the seats just needed fresh varnish, and then we re-wove the cane. Slater actually did most of that. It had two thwarts. Oh, also, I also lowered the seats. They were kind of high, making the center of gravity an issue of tippiness for the canoe. So I lowered them, making an improvement. It had two thwarts that help hold its shape, one here and one here. No center thwart for carrying the canoe. So what I did is I replaced the thwart on the outside with a center thwart to make it balanced for carrying. And instead of using the existing thwart, I made a carrying yoke to make it an improvement. All right. So the old Petersboro sticker came off with the sanding. It was shot. So I ordered a replica sticker. Peterborough Canoe Company has been around since 1961, I think. But companies make the decals. The varnish was so crinkled. The varnish was shot. So I sanded and sanded and sanded. And if you don't like sanding, don't restore a canoe. That's what took most of the 14 months is sanding. I replaced that varnish with fresh varnish, five coats of nice fresh varnish, okay? And then the paint. They didn't have marine varnish in 1938. This new marine varnish creates a harder shell, and it creates not a high gloss, which is not only looks good, but it glides through the water better. So you see, when Brian brought that canoe, I didn't say, you know what, man, that is one old ugly canoe. Why don't we just burn it on the fire pit and go build a new one? I didn't do that. I took the existing canoe, and if you look at it, the lines are the same. Much of it is the same. Some of it has been burned up and replaced, and that which has replaced it is even, a lot of it, new and improved. It's a refurbished canoe that is new and better than the way it was, and even better than the way it was in 1938. You say, well, you just want to show off your canoe. Well, that's not just what I wanted to do. But could it be that this is what God does with the new earth? Well, what we know for sure is refurbishing would be consistent with the way God does things, wouldn't it? Listen, when God made man and created people, and man sinned, he could have annihilated the fallen human race and said, scratch that, I'm going to replace it with another race. But he did not. Instead, he restores you. He takes what is old, and that becomes past, and he renews you and is in the process of doing that now. You're in the process of being sanded, and one day you'll stand before the Lord in an incorruptible body, a completed project. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's the old things that passed away. But you being you, you're going to live on into eternity. You're a refurbished project, not a replaced one. He created the Jewish nation, didn't he? Started with Abraham, and then from there, created a whole nation, and boy, did that nation blow it. They're incredibly sinful. He could have annihilated them and said, forget the Jews, I'm going to start all over with a new nation. He did not. Instead, he will restore the Israelite people better than they ever were. Romans 11, 26 and 27, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, that's Israel, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Folks, the nation Israel is not over. They're going to be put on the map better than you'd ever imagined. They'll be refurbished, not replaced. And God created the earth. Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. And when man fell and it brought a curse on the earth, he could have annihilated this fallen earth, and he could replace it. He will likely be consistent with the way he does things and restore the earth, burning up the cause of man's sin and replacing it with that which makes the earth better than it ever was before. As you will forever be you and yet a new creature, so too might the earth be made new as well. Folks, this is consistent with God's work. It's why Christ likely was born into a carpenter's home. You ever think about that? He wasn't born into a shepherd's home or a fisherman's home. He was born into a carpenter's home. Why is that? Because carpenters don't just build. Carpenters also refurbish that which has been built and fallen. That's Jerry. Jerry was here when this building went up about 150 years ago, right, Jerry? He remembers that day. Since then, Jerry and Jim and a few of you have redone some projects that you already did. In fact, there's a few projects you've redone three times now. That's what a carpenter does. He builds, he rebuilds. And I'm thankful that God didn't look at me and say, annihilate that guy. I'm just going to start with a whole new person. He refurbished me. Praise God Almighty for salvation. Our God is a carpenter. He's a builder, and he's a rebuilder. And if that's true with the earth, you think of the ramifications of that. Those of you who like stargazing so much and looking at planets through your scope, think about that in eternity. You may have eternity to enjoy looking through a scope and seeing God's creation only without the marring of sin. You have a favorite hollow you like to visit, or hill or mountain you enjoy hiking or visiting or looking at. Don't you think that quite possibly you might have eternity to enjoy that spot of yours only to see it new and improved without the marring of sin? Might I be able to forevermore enjoy my beloved Grand Canyon only without the marring of sin? I think it's quite possible. More on the new earth in the new future when we look at the new earth and the heavenly Jerusalem. So you see, believer, when you speak of going to heaven, you got to identify what part of the future glory you're speaking about, right? Floating on clouds and playing harps and saying behold a lot, that just does not fit with what Scripture paints as what waits for the believer. Glory is so much more involved than that. Complex as glory will be, it will all be good. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? You can't inherit eternal glory by working at it yourself. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin just keeps us from reaching God. That's what total depravity is. It's totally depraved of anything that reaches God. Can't reach him. I keep trying. Going to church and getting baptized and walking elderly ladies across the street, and buying Girl Scout cookies even though I'm broke. None of that stuff's going to get you to heaven. You're still going to fall short of the glory of God. So God reached you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ closed the gap. He paid for your sin. He died with that payment. He rose again into victory, and he offers you eternal forgiveness and eternal life. And this four phases of glory is part of that offering. Will you accept it? You can't earn it. You can only accept it by faith. Believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's what the Bible teaches.